Good evening. Good to see all of you again and to be with you tonight. It's really an honor to be here, and it's just so good to be back in Kentucky. I had a few people on Facebook when I wrote that I was going to be up here. They said, anything's good when you go home to Kentucky, and I think that's right. My wife asked me, she said, why didn't you wear one of your UK ties while you were up here? And I said, well, it's just not the right season yet for that. You know, we live sometimes apart from Kentucky and in enemy territory, so to speak. You know, we've lived in Georgia, we've lived in Alabama, we've lived in Tennessee, and not everybody appreciates good basketball in those areas. And so you have to kind of pick and choose when you're going to crow and strut around about how good your team is. And football season's coming up, so I think I'll wait till maybe November before I wear that tie, just in case. Every year, you know, we get built up and then knocked back down. So hopefully it'll be good. But tonight we're going to talk about trusting in God and how to learn how to trust in God. And if you have your Bibles or devices with you, let's all be turning over to Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6 is what we'll be talking about here as a theme for us to jump off from. While you're turning there, let me just do what I should have done this morning and failed to do so, and that is to say thank you. This is a great church. We have, Carl and I have some great memories here. Steve Higginbotham and I were classmates at Fried Hardeman, and so I learned much about this church through the bulletin and had received the bulletin for years and years while Steve was here. Just such great memories and keeping up with you throughout the time. I've been here for a meeting and for some other speaking engagements. But I know that Bart's doing a wonderful job for you, and Nick and Alan as well. It's just so good to get to know them and good to be able to work with Robbie here. I'm proud of that, you know, some of the connections that we've had our families together. And so it's a real honor for me to do that. And of course, Nancy is a tireless worker here, and we've been friends for years, and great elders and deacons here. You've got much to be proud of, and I just want you to know that you are appreciated in the brotherhood. People know about South Green, and they know about your faithfulness, and it's indeed an honor and a blessing for me to be here with you today. So let's look and see what this passage has to say to us here tonight. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through or 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Well, for those of us that stand to preach or to teach, when we see a section like this, and when it's broken out in these couplets as it is, well, there are four different points that strike us as we read these two verses. And so those will be the titles of our 4 points tonight. And this first slide that's going to come up is going to talk about trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Now, you can see that slide, right? I told you this morning I had some good-looking slides for you, and tonight maybe they'll illustrate that. Hey, you know, sometimes the PowerPoint can be a distraction, and I realize that. Let me just pause for a moment to say that I hope that when we come to worship that everything that we see that is enhanced by technology still is in the background, that we see through the technology, that we see through the speaker, and that we see the Word of God and we see Jesus and God. That's my hope and my plan. So it's never my purpose to put something up that will attract your attention away from the Word, but I do believe that from time to time, if we change the background of the slide to make it a little bit more interesting, it helps us to keep on point. Well, let's talk about trusting in the Lord with all your heart. How does it work for us to trust somebody with everything of our being? When I think about trusting someone, I think sometimes in terms of when our boys were younger and we would trust somebody to babysit them. Now, when you first have a child, you're very protective, and rightfully so. And maybe after your second or third one, you just want somebody to come and sit with the little rascal while you get away. I understand how that goes. Well, we adopted twins at birth, and so we never experienced the later stages of having a child and getting into that. But we trusted people that would come and sit with our boys. It was very important that they be properly trained. Our boys had some medical issues. And so when we left them with someone, we knew that we trusted. We trusted them wholeheartedly. And it means a lot for us to have our trust, to give our child to someone, to trust them in that way. God wants us to trust Him with all of our heart, with all of our being, to trust God in that way. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And here Moses is reminding us of some of the great things that we need to remember as we plot this course for how we are to serve God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, that's not a suggestion for us. That's part of the Shema coming up where God's people were being taught. You have a responsibility, parents, to teach your children to have the law in front of them, to have it to where they meditate on it day and night, to where it's always repeated so that they never forget who God is. And so they always appreciate who God is in our lives. And there are times in our lives that we know God through the Word, and we're blessed to have the Word with us, but yet there are times that we wonder where God is in the equation. Sometimes when I turn on the news, and it's a scary proposition anymore to turn on the news, I never know what headlines are going to jump up off on my phone and tell me about what tragedies happened latest. You know, somebody shot somebody, or here's a problem over here. And I just wish all of that could turn into good news, but I know it won't. But so often somebody will say, where is God in this world of chaos? Where is God reaching out to help us to come out of the problems and to present solutions? Well, listen, God is here in the form of His Word. God is here in the form of His church. God is here in the form of each one of us to help be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, to help give an influence to this world, to make it better than what it is. God expects us to not only serve Him and trust Him with all of our heart, but also to be an ambassador for His cause. Over in the book of Job, which is a tremendous study, Job is introduced to us in chapter 1. And God says about him that there's none like him in all the earth. And so as he goes through in chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, God is really saying great things about Job here. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job serve God or fear God for nothing? Have you made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now you stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you in your to your face. Now here's the great dilemma, the great struggle that's going on between God and Satan, because here Job has been protected by God. There's a hedge that has been built around Job to help protect him. And Satan says, now look, the only reason why Job is serving you is because you're helping him to get more blessings. You see, if you take that opportunity away from him, if you let me, Satan, go in and take those things away from Job, Job will do an about-face, God, and he will curse you to your face. And so God allows Satan to come in. Now, this is a very important concept for all of us, no matter what age we are. I do a lesson on temptation. It's based on 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, where Paul tells us there that temptation is not something that is insurmountable for us, that God has a level of temptation for each one of us, and He's not going to allow us to be tempted above the level that we're able to withstand. But with the temptation also gives us a way of escape. Well, here in this passage, we're talking about the fact that Job is there, and he has been protected by God. And now God is going to take some of that protection away, and Satan's going to rush right in, and he does so. You remember the story. In the course of one day now, he has four messengers that come to him, each with devastating news. A servant runs and comes and tells him about his losses here. While he's still talking, another servant comes in, and while he tells about devastating loss, and while he's still talking, yet a third one comes back in. Each one of these guys, when they come in, they say, everybody's dead, and I alone have survived. Finally, a fourth one comes in as the messenger to Job, and he comes in. He's the only one to survive again, but he has this devastating news to tell Job, all 10 of your children have been killed, and I alone have escaped to come tell you. At the end of that terrible, terrible day, Job has lost all of his financial holdings. He's lost all of his 10 children. Later in chapter 2, Satan's going to take his health away from him, and his wife is going to turn and say, curse God and die. And yet, what does Job do at the end of chapter 1? He worships God. Job trusted God with all of his heart. He trusted God. He knew that he himself, as Job, was righteous towards God. He had obeyed what God said, and he trusted that God in his own time would make things right. Oh, that's so hard for us to do, isn't it? It's so hard for us to live a life, and sometimes things don't work as we think they ought to, and sometimes people give up hope at the wrong times. Later in this chapter, now let's go over to chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. See, what's happening here is Job's friends have come to see him. Now, Al and I wouldn't want to have friends like Job's friends. Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, they come from a far distance to sit with Job, and they sit for a whole week, and that ends up being the best thing that they ever did. They sat there for a week and did not open their mouth. They were silent. And finally, they just couldn't contain themselves anymore, and they started talking to Job, and they said, Job, you know what? You have sinned against God. There's no other explanation about this. You have messed up, and until you turn around and make good with God, you're going to suffer all these things. And Job is saying, I have not done anything. I am righteous before God. And so after about chapter 3, what we find is this ongoing dialogue between Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, and Job, back and forth, these conversations back and forth. And they're trying to point to Job to say, you've messed up, and Job says, I've not messed up at all. So here's what Job says to one of his critics here after Zophar finishes talking. He says, Job answers and says, no doubt, you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you, and I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know the things such as these? What he's doing, he's making fun of them. And he's saying, now listen, you're just telling, conventional wisdom. You're just spouting things at me as if there's some great wisdom. But you don't really know what you're talking about. Later in chapter 13, look at verse 15 and following. Though he slay me, yet will I what? Trust him. Job is talking about God. The Lord God right now. And he's saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so I will defend my own ways before him. And he also shall be my salvation. For a hypocrite could not stand before him. Listen carefully to my speech and to my declaration with your ears. And so he goes on to say these things because he knows that he's righteous. He knows that he's not made the mistakes that his friends have said that he's made. Now, how is this demonstrating that he's trusting the Lord with all his heart? Well, Job in this setting, all throughout this back and forth with his friends, he's sitting there, he's been on the ash heap, he's covered with boils, he's a grotesque looking person, his breath stinks. And so he has all of these bad things going on. His wife doesn't want anything to do with him at this point, and his friends are chastising him, saying that you're the reason why all this has happened. Through all of this, Job, the one who says, I know that my Redeemer lives, he is defending himself. He's demanding to have a day in court, even though he knows that God is not only the judge, but God is also the prosecutor against him. But Job knows that he's righteous. He knows that he's given his whole heart to God. He trusts in God, and he knows that he will be vindicated. And of course, you know how the story ends. By the end of Job, we find that wisdom really is there, and that Job has been found faithful, and that he has been restored now much of what he had lost, double of what he'd lost, and 10 additional children. Can we trust in the Lord with all of our heart when things don't appear to be going our way? You know, there are many occasions in our lives where we look around. Maybe it's an illness, or maybe it's some other problem that comes about, and it just doesn't make sense to us. My father died at the age of 58. He had an aortic aneurysm, and so he died very early, and that was 18 years ago. I miss him dearly. But in the process of that, there were so many people that came to pray. He went into emergency surgery on a Wednesday night. He was in Western Kentucky at the time. And the hospital there in Paducah was filled all night long with people coming and going and praying with us, hundreds of people all throughout the night. And on up into the morning until they came out, and at first they said everything was successful, we're going to pull him off the machines, and then later they came out and said when we turned the machines off, he was not there. But great mourning was there. How many more prayers can you offer on behalf of a beloved gospel preacher? How much more of a sign can you show to God, and yet the end comes out the way it does? We've all had occasions in our life where we start to question, does this make sense? You remember the lesson this morning. When do we obey God? Well, in a crisis, obey God. And when it doesn't make sense, obey God. And when you want to argue with God, you obey God. You question and you wrestle with these issues because we want to understand more fully. But the bottom line is, God is God and we are not. And so when God says that we ought to respond and act in a certain way, that's what we ought to set our minds to do. Even when we don't fully understand it, we trust in God. Later on, a good friend of mine took me off to the side because I was struggling with this because my dad had died. There was another situation, I won't get into all that, but similar situation with health, and this man had survived but had nobody around really to pray for him. And so I was kind of struggling with that. Why would God allow my father to die and allow this other person to live? And the friend came and said, I don't really have any answers, but have you ever considered that your father was really ready to go and this other man needed more time? Have you ever really considered how God is patient with us? I mentioned that passage this morning with 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, but is long-suffering with us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Listen, I want to trust God with all my heart, with all my being, so that I know that I can have that trust going forward. Let's go to this next slide now. The next passage in our text is to lean not on our own understanding. And these passages, the first two will come out of Proverbs. So let's go over to Proverbs chapter 1. We're not going to read the whole section here, but if you're taking notes, that's a good section for us to have. Look at verse 7. Becomes somewhat of the theme of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, this word for fear means an awesomeness or a respect for God. It doesn't mean that I'm worried about Him, that when I see God, I'm going to be fearful of Him, like a puppy that's been beaten with a newspaper and you roll up a newspaper and he goes in the corner, that type of fear. It's not that. It's a respect for God to know that I know that God is the creator of this universe, that He's ultimately in control of everything. And here Solomon saying that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Later in this chapter, he's talking, and in this dialogue, it's to his son. And so what he does is he personifies evil throughout the first couple of chapters. He's personifying evil things as a woman of the night, as someone who's a harlot, to call men over to her side. And he's saying, you need to resist that. But then wisdom is going to be set up on a pedestal. And he's saying, this is what you need to pursue. Now, if you choose, remember this morning's lesson was on you get to choose which way you go. If you choose the bad way, and if you forsake wisdom and choose your own version of wisdom, then truth and wisdom will mock you. Look at this. We're going to come down to, let's see, verse 29. Verse 29 of chapter 1. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel. This is wisdom being personified. And they despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and they shall be filled to the full with their own fancies. He's talking here about the fact that if you choose to do evil, then evil is going to be something that pursues you. Let's see, we went to what? Let's look at verses 32 and 33 as well. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Lean not on your own understanding. All right, fellas, I've got quite a few tools in my tool boxes back home. I don't have enough room to put them out yet in my garage. I used to have a nice little workshop and used to be pretty handy in doing things. But I'll tell you what, every time I buy a bookcase or some piece of furniture or toy that needs to be assembled, there's something about me that it just doesn't... I don't like to follow the instructions. I don't know. Wives, have you ever had your husbands have that problem, not wanting to follow the instructions? I'll empty the whole contents of a box out of some bookcase or something that needs to be put together, and I'll put the instruction sheet off to the side because it's just a little bag of hardware, and it's just a few pieces of wood. How difficult can it be to put this together? And so I'll start putting this together. It used to be a lot worse when the kids were younger and we had to do this on Christmas Eve and times like that. But I'll start putting it together, and before long I look and things don't look right. They've not gone in the right places. And guess what? I forgot to go back and to follow the instructions. How many times have we thought, I know how to do this, I've got this, and then later on an assembly of some little bookcase, we have to go back and read the directions very carefully. Lean not on your own understanding. There are times when we face situations in life and we think, you know, I remember the preacher saying something about this in the Bible, but I think it would be better to do this instead. We've got to be real careful about that. We've got to be super careful about that. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't think that God is always going to give you grace and mercy and forgiveness on infinitum forever. God is waiting for us to repent so he can forgive us. But God is not wanting us to continue in bad things or sinful things. Read Romans chapter 6. There's a couple of passages there. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and also verse 15. Both of these speak to this concept. You know, what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid, may it not be. Don't lean on your own understanding. Instead, look to God and his ways. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to walk, to direct his own paths. You see, when we think about what's going on in life, it's not up to us to figure out all these things on our own. We need to look to the Bible. We need to look to what God says. Let's look at the next slide now. In all your ways, acknowledge him. I wish that there were better ways that we could look at acknowledging God and doing the right things in life. You know these stories here with Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in this passage, they're talking about how they have no need of doing what the king says for them to do. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Are we prepared to do such? You know, these three fellows, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are sitting there, and the whole world around them, all the culture around them, is ready to stoop and to worship when they hear that music. And they are there, and they are not willing to do that. So let's look just at verses 16 through 18 here. They answer and say to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Boy, that's a great sense of commitment. Now, we have the benefit of knowing how this story turns out. And sometimes we have a problem with thinking, well, you know, if I was in the Garden of Eden, I don't think I would have, you know, if my wife brought me that fruit, I don't think I would have eaten it. You know, we think too much of ourselves. We don't think properly about how, well, we're just not as committed faithful-wise as we'd like to think we are, because we're human. And so in this passage, what we're talking about is three guys, and if you can imagine this whole audience that we have here tonight, a couple hundred people or so here tonight, just think of thousands of people, we're all standing, we hear this music, everybody begins to bow down, and as you look over this wide expanse of people, you only see three fellows that are standing up. They're standing out, okay? They're not conforming to the world. What are they doing? They're obeying their God, not the king that says that you need to worship this idol. They are standing up for the principles of God. They are acknowledging God in every essence of their life. Now, how can we do that in our lives today? Have you ever been in a workplace? I used to work in a corporate environment. Have you ever been in a workplace where they wanted you to lie or to cook the books or to do things that were not right? Have you ever been put in a position there in school or in work or in a relationship situation where somebody wanted you to lie or to present yourself as something that you're not, to be hypocritical? These situations come up all the time. Maybe you're with a group of people and the conversation turns into something that's very worldly and anti-God. Do you just sit there or do you stand out in the crowd like these three fellas did? You see, they acknowledged God not by saying anything, but simply by not complying and not conforming to what the world said. You don't have to be what the world says you need to be. You need to be what God wants you to be. You need to be righteous. You need to be godly. You need to be ambassadors for Christ. We all need this, and we need to acknowledge God in our ways. In chapter 6, we read about Daniel. And Daniel has now a different king, Darius. And that king also wrote a decree, and it said nobody could pray to any other god except to their gods and to that king. And so what does Daniel do? Daniel goes to his home. He knows what the penalties are. He sits down in his house like his custom is all the time. He opens the doors, and he openly prays. Now, he's not in an act of civil disobedience. He's doing what he's always done. He's not trying to act out. He's not trying to say, hey, look at me, look at me. All he's doing is he is acknowledging God in his ways. When you go out to eat, do you bow your head to pray over your food? Or do you just close your eyes for a few moments so nobody notices that you're praying? Listen, acknowledge God in all your ways. I don't want you to cry out with a loud prayer and interfere with other people's private spaces. But that's one of the small things that sometimes we miss. How do you acknowledge God in your life? Do you allow profanity to come near you and to have people to speak in ways that are not acceptable? All you have to do is say, you know, I'd rather not hear this story, or I'd rather not hear language like that. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. We're talking about how we can learn to trust God. Okay? Lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him. I'm telling you, in my life, I've had occasions where in the corporate world, for example, I went on a trip once long story short here, I was invited to sit with a colleague and his boss, and his boss was Canadian. We were flying up to Montreal, and we were invited to go up and to sit and have dinner with him. Actually, my colleague wanted me to come along because he thought he was in trouble, and he thought if I came along, his boss would go easier on him. And I'm just thinking it's a free steak dinner. I'm good. And so we get there, and as soon as we get there, his boss, who was French-Canadian, he ordered house wine for the whole table. And I said, you know, I'd rather not. I interrupted the waiter, and I said, I'd rather not have that. And so I insulted the boss is what happened. And so the boss came right to me, this fellow's boss. He says, what's wrong with you? Do you have a health problem that you can't drink? I said, no. No, I just prefer not to. And you could tell he's insulted because I turned him down on this. And he kept pressing me. And finally, I said that it was a part of my religious belief. I just don't want to drink at all. And so he, you know, basically dismissed me as a very weak person because I'm going to rely on this. Do you know what it means when you acknowledge God in all your ways? When you just stand up for the small things like that, do you know what kind of signal you send to the people around you? The person I was with, and I can't remember all the details, but he and his wife had a small child. He and his wife had been married for a few years, and I believe that he had been brought up in the church, and she had not gone to church at all. But since their child was getting on up in age, they wanted to make sure that their child was in a church somewhere. From that occasion where we sat there at that table, and I refused to have the wine, it started a conversation to where this man and his wife were restored and baptized and faithful to God. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. You don't know who is looking and who is watching when you do this. We don't have to wait till the sounding of the trumpets to where everybody bows to the gods of this world to remain standing in our place. We can acknowledge God in everything we do. Acknowledge God in your speech, the way that you talk. Be kind to one another. Don't let people know that you live a double life. We had a guest speaker a few weeks ago down in Concord Street in Orlando, a wonderful fellow, and he was talking about his life in the military. And he was a Christian, but he didn't act like a Christian in the military. And he got to the point where he had a change of heart, and he wanted to tell people that he wanted to live for Christ. And he said, I want to live out my faith in front of everyone. And there was one of his colleagues that came to him and said, you're a Christian? I never would have guessed that. Don't let that be said of you. Acknowledge God in all your ways. And finally then, He shall direct your paths. He shall direct your paths. Look back to chapter 3 now. Let's read verses 7 through 12. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be breath to your flesh and health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. He's talking about here the blessings that you'll have. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. The Hebrew writer takes off on this as well and has a wonderful passage there talking about that. He shall direct your paths. Look at Psalm 37 as we close tonight. Psalm 37, and we've got several verses here that we're looking at. David says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. I want to end with that there tonight, that we should commit our way to the Lord and trust also in Him. What does it mean for us to trust in the Lord? Well, we're going to sing a song in just a minute talking about trusting in God, trusting and obeying. It's not enough that we simply acknowledge that there is a God, but we have to be willing to submit to Him. We have to be willing and able to say, whatever it is, God, that you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. We look back on the story of Naaman and we say, what a silly man that was. Here's Naaman with leprosy and he wanted to do all these fancy things, but God just wanted to do something simple. And He took a servant to come out to convince him to do what God had said. And so often we struggle with things in our life. We carry burdens that we ought not to carry, and to what end? God says that He has rest for us. Jesus gave that great invitation in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus wants to take the burden of sin off of your mind and off of your conscience. He wants to wash the consequences and the stains of sins from your very soul. He wants you to be right with God. He wants you to have Jesus having a place prepared for you. And that's what we want for you tonight as well. If you're not yet a New Testament Christian, we want you to be. We want to hear you before others say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We want to hear you say that you're willing to turn around from all the sins in your life and to live for God. That's repentance. And we want to know that wonderful feeling that you have as we share it with you, as you're plunged beneath the waters behind me, and as you rise to walk in newness of life as a new brother or sister in Christ. Whatever your need is tonight, we want you to trust and obey as we stand and as we sing.